We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape vine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by his deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts today. As you know, we've been looking at some studies from the book of James, and today we come to our third one, which is looking at the use of and abuse of the tongue. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today talking about the abusive use of the tongue, and I do that for two reasons. One is because I think we're all fully, perfectly well aware that how much damage can be done by the ill use of the tongue. We don't need to have that impressed upon us again. If you're old enough to remember the war in the 1930s, Adolf Hitler stirred up a whole nation with his hatred and speeches and vitriolic hatred of the Jews, so that a whole nation was stirred up to turn a blind eye to murder on an industrial scale. And even today there are hate preachers, especially in the Islamic extremists, who are stirring up young men especially and people to do all sorts of evil things so that innocent people are destroyed. So we all know that the tongue can be totally destructive, and we don't need to have that emphasized. But the second reason why I'm not going to emphasize the abusive use of the tongue is because I don't really think it's a problem in the church. Not the abusive use of the tongue, maybe the careless use of the tongue. We all can fall short on that front. But I've been a Christian for over six decades, and I've never actually heard anyone who claimed to be a Christian be abusive in their language. Now, that's not to say that all the Christians I've known have never done that. I've never heard anyone express abusive language who claimed to be a Christian. But the thing that, as I said, can happen, I have often heard godly Christians sometimes use words that are really not helpful and not honoring to Christ and to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to look at one or two circumstances about that in this morning. James says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That word perfect really means mature or fully grown. So although I don't think that Christians in general use their tongues in an abusive way, it is possible, and I'm sure that all of us have at some time said something that we have regretted and had to apologize for. And as we get older and more mature as Christians, those kind of things should happen in our lives less and less, because we are learning from our mistakes. So today, you know, we used to sing that, there was a little ditty, I'm sure we've all heard it as kids. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Nothing was ever more untrue. You know, I don't know, I can understand what that meant, but broken bones will heal after a few weeks. But there are dozens, probably thousands of people, certainly even in our own generations, whose lives have been damaged permanently by words spoken to them or spoken about them, especially when they're children. So today I want to spend a little time looking at some areas or circumstances that where we are all vulnerable to the misuse of our tongue. Just before we look into that, I just want to highlight the things that James compares the tongues with. He compares it with the rudder of a ship, which, although it's a very small part of the ship, is the part that directs the course of the vessel, and used wrongly, it can cause disaster. He also compares it to a spark that can light a destructive fire, and he compares it to a fountain which can produce clean and salty water. In reality, our tongue is just a small organ in our body, and in itself it is neutral. It is what or who controls our tongue that is the decisive matter, and we'll look at that a little later. Now, the first area that makes us vulnerable is if and when we become angry. Most often when destructive words have been used, it is because the individual has lost his or her temper and become angry. Many families and relationships have been destroyed or permanently damaged by words spoken in anger and in haste. When we get angry, we use our self-control and we can easily say things which we later regret. Now, we have an example of that in the Bible, and one of the greatest men in the Bible. We read the story of Moses at the water of Meribah. We read the story in Numbers 20. The events that happened here happened toward the end of the 40 years when the Moses had been leading the people toward the promised land. And not for the first time, they had run out of water. And as the people had done repeatedly, they began to complain and be critical and complain against Moses and say, "Oh, why didn't you leave us in Egypt?" And poor old Moses, he had reached the end of his tether. I don't know how he managed not to reach the end of his tether long before, but he did. And although God told him clearly to speak to the rock and water would come forth, Moses struck the rock twice and said, "You rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" And now, because Moses didn't trust God and honor God in the way the Lord had told him to, God said, "Moses, I'm sorry, but you're not going to lead this people into the promised land." Now, I have a lot of sympathy for Moses. A lot of sympathy. Because the Bible says that, you know, Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. And he was the one who did lead the people out of Egypt, that God used mightily all of those years. But he just reached the end of his rope. And The psalmist puts it very succinctly in Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. He says, "By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips." The AV says, "He spoke unadvisedly with his lips." Now, as I said a moment ago, I have a lot of sympathy for that guy, because he had been provoked again and again and again. Now, Moses was a mighty man of God whom the Lord used. In addition, the Bible says that Moses was one of the meekest men in the world. So he had a temperament that wasn't given to be easily angered. And yet even a man like that could reach a point where he lost it temporarily and he said things which he shouldn't have said. Now that gives me hope and it gives me encouragement. But it also highlights the fact that we are often most vulnerable or most likely to say words that we later regret if we have got frustrated and annoyed and angry for whatever reason. And we just need to be aware of that. And when we realize that we're in that situation and we're beginning to get so frustrated and annoyed, the best thing, if possible, to walk away. Walk away and get a breath of fresh air before you say something. Even if we are being tempted to say something, it's better to say something conciliatory, because the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, or to say something very simple, "Well, I'll talk about that later when I've had time to think about it." But we just recognize that when we are frustrated and angry, that is the time. And as I said a moment ago, many families and relationships have been destroyed because of words spoken in anger. And even though you might apologize later and be forgiven, damage can be done. That's the problem with words. Once they're out, they're out. You can never bring them back again. Before we leave the issue of anger, I just want to mention, it's obvious that the same principle applies in any other area where we lose self-control, like getting drunk or using drugs. But I'm assuming that spirit-filled Christians, that isn't going to be a problem. Real spirit, Holy Spirit-filled Christians. The second area where I think we are more vulnerable than normal is in the area of family life. Often the most damaging use of the tongue can occur in family life. I said a little while ago that many families have been destroyed by words spoken in haste or anger. Now, in my role as a pastor, I've come across many families that have been ripped apart by wrong words, and I always find it very, very sad. I remember many years ago doing the funeral for a lovely, godly old lady from Bethshan who lived down in Walker. She was a godly woman, lovely woman, a woman with a big family. And you know, when she died, I did her funeral in, I've forgotten where it was, at some cemetery somewhere or another. And there were six people at the funeral. Six people. And the reason for that is the family had fallen out with one another years ago. And you know, some wouldn't come to their mother's funeral because other siblings were there. And I thought, how utterly sad. You know, they probably didn't even remember what they'd fallen out about. But words spoken in anger can have permanent damage to relationships, and especially within the family relationships. And even this very day in Gateshead or in Tyneside, there are families that are ripped apart and broken and damaged by words spoken in anger, nasty words. One of the reasons why family breakdown occurs is because we are most real in our own home and among those closest to us. You know, outside, I can put on a nice show when I come to church on Sundays. I can try and be nice to everybody. But that could be just a show, just that's I'm under self-control. And I might feel like saying, even if I feel like saying something nasty, I wouldn't do it because other people might hear me. But at home, I'm just me. I'm just me. And so I'm more likely to sort of speak unadvisedly at home than I am if I were outside. And that often happens. People are careless in how we speak at home. But, of course, all families are different than most families. I haven't yet met a family who never had a disagreement. I've heard Christians who've been married for many years say, "We've never had a disagreement." I must admit I didn't quite believe them. I think it all depended on how they defined disagreement. But you see, we all have disagreeing things. But in normal families, you deal with it. You can disagree and still love one another and get on. If you do say something right, you apologize, you put things right, and we move on. That's the way life is. That's the way life should be. But sometimes when the words are spoken so vitriolic, so hateful, so spiteful, they can leave damage that lasts for a lifetime. Now, another thing that I want to say about family life and being careful about what we say at home is we need to be careful what we say about others in our own home. Because especially when we're, if there's children in the home, because those children are going to pick up the attitudes of the parents. And if parents have a critical attitude and they're frequently criticizing other people that they know in their own home, those kids are going to grow up with that same kind of critical attitude. So we need to be careful so that we don't say things negatively about other people that we wouldn't say to their face. I remember as a young man when I was 17, I left school, was working in Dublin for a couple of years. And while I was there, I went to visit another older godly Christian that I knew very well. They used to invite us to their home for a meal. And I remember being in his home, and I was very disappointed and surprised to hear this godly man being very critical of other Christians that I knew. I never said anything, I was just a lad. But that disappointed me. I wasn't expecting it. I was disappointed that, and now his criticism might have been justified, I don't know, but I was still disappointed that he said it when I was there. It would be better to say nothing. So even in our own home, we have to be careful because, especially when there's others, especially if there's children, they will grow up to have the same kind of attitude. Over the years, I've met a few, not many. I've met a few people that I felt had a critical attitude, Christians I'm talking about. And you know what I noticed? I noticed that if a parent had a critical attitude, the children, as they grew up, normally had a critical attitude as well, because that's what they were used to. That shouldn't be so. That shouldn't be so, friends. Speaking words of encouragement and comfort and blessing. If you've got something to criticize about somebody, either you go to them personally and talk to them about it. And if not, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say out. Say nothing. Now, let's move on to talk about. Those are the areas where I think we are All of us are vulnerable. If we get frustrated, annoyed about something, we can say things that we regret later. Within our family circle, when our guard is down, it's easy to say things. Because sometimes we can hurt the people that we love most and say nasty things that, okay, we probably normally apologize, but it's better not to say it in the first place. I want to finish today by just talking about the massive amount of good we can do with good words. You see, a fountain can bring forth good water as well as salty water. And you know, I think we just need to focus that a bit more. Our words. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, words aptly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? A word aptly spoken. I might come back to it again. You know, words are such great things. We can do so much good with our words. We can encourage people with our words. We can bless them with our words. Not even talking about praying for them, but we can encourage. We can make somebody's day by just saying a nice word, a kind word to them. Even the people that we meet outside. You know, sometimes in the supermarket when the girls at the checkout, you know, some of them are hassled, say, good morning, whatever her name is. How are you today? You know, just an encouraging word or a thank you. Or I appreciated that. Now, I must admit, I'm not very good at saying words of appreciation. You know, I just sort of, that's because the way I was brought up. You know, in our house, we didn't sort of talk about the good things that any members of the family had done, because that's boasting, and you know, that's showing off, that sort of kind of, you know. That isn't really good, because it's good to show appreciation. It's good to have it's important to have a grateful heart. But it's good to express our gratitude as well. And that encourages others and encourages one another. Going back to what I said at the beginning about the tongue itself being neutral, it's what or who controls the tongue that's really important. And in reality, it is our minds which control what we say with our tongue. So what comes out of our mouth depends on who is in control of our mind and of our will. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That goes to the basic situation of whether my mind is controlled by the Holy Spirit or whether it's controlled by my old sinful nature. We've talked about that many times in the past, but it's basically a basic thing. You know, I can be controlled by my new nature, by the Spirit of God living in me, working in me, controlling my mind and then the things that I say. Or if I'm not controlled by the Holy Spirit, the old nature will reassert itself, and you can have bitterness and anger and jealousy and all sorts of stuff. James talked here about selfish ambition and stuff like that. And that can come out and be damaging. But when our mind, pardon me, is controlled by the Spirit of God, you know, our tongue can be like a river of life flowing, bringing encouragement, blessing, you know, just whatever it is, just coming out because it's flowing from a heart that's filled with the love of God, the grace of God, and the preciousness of God. And you know, every Christian home should be like that, where if God is in control and the grace of God is at work and the Spirit of God is at work, of course we'll have our differences. We'll have times when things will happen and we'll have to apologize. That's fine. You know, we apologize, we move on, we forgive one another. And grace isn't broken or destroyed. And our tongues are used to encourage and to bless. But if there's situations where there is no grace. No grace. That's hard. You'll find the old nature will express itself. In our kitchen at home, we have one of these taps, you know. It's just a single thing, but it's got two knobs. There's a hot water and the cold water, and both flow into the tap. What comes out of the tap depends on which knob I turn on. Depends on which source is being resourced. And it's the same with our tongue. You know, we have got two natures. We've got the old nature, which is the sinful nature, which hopefully by the grace of God has become less and less effective in our lives the older we go as Christians. And we have the Spirit of God living in us, in our hearts, dwelling in our hearts. And what comes out of my mouth really depends on which tap I turn on, which source I get it from. Normally, it should be from the Spirit of God, from the grace of God, the love of God. And then our words will be like apples of gold in settings of silver. Let me quote that verse exactly. Proverbs 25, verses 9 to 11 says, "If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. A word spoken, and a word aptly spoken, is like apples of gold in settings of silver." What a lovely thing. The safest way to ensure that we never use our words to damage the name of Christ is to keep our hearts and our mind full of the Spirit of God, full of the grace of God, full of gratitude to the Lord, and gratitude to one another. And then out of our mouths will flow blessings. Not cursings. Blessings. Encouragement. Thanksgiving. All of those things. That's just the normal Christian life. That's the way God expects us to live. But we are still vulnerable. You know. Even if Moses could speak unadvisedly with his lips. You know. I can do the same. God bless you.